In Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone prosuke that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They say, "John the Baptist," some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Now we all know from the study of the Gospel of Mark that that was the second transition. Jesus did all those things so that his disciples would recognize him as Christ, the Son of the living God. And only Luke gives you the picture that before he ever asked his disciples, he prayed. I mean, Jesus prayed. He may have even had an all night, I'm not sure. He prayed to the Father, "Oh Father, is it time to ask them? Oh Father, are they ready for this?" Remember Gospel of Mark. It was only after that that he can reveal that he was going to die on the cross. Jesus knew he was going to die on the cross from day one. But his disciples didn't know. And he can't tell them until they recognize he was Christ, the Son of the living God. See, revelation is progressive. If Jesus revealed to them he's going to die on the cross, which was the second part of revelation, and they haven't come to the first part, they may never come to the first part. It was already difficult to accept him as Christ, as the Son of the living God, someone who looks like a man, and someone who lives with them, has to eat like a man, sleep like a man, and he's Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. So Jesus waited until they come to the first revelation, then he gave them the second revelation, the Messiah has to die, not like what they thought. So he has to keep the second part of the revelation from them. And I'm sure there were many times in his life, it was burning in him, he wants to tell them. But he can't, they must come to know him himself, themselves. And one day, one fine day, Jesus was alone and he prayed. And the Father must have said, "Son, it is time." And when his disciples came that day, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am? And they said this and that and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that day forward, he showed them that he must die on the cross. That was the third flow. You see, then the third flow, he was dealing with his disciples all the time. But each time, he has to prosuke. Now, Luke 9, verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after this saying that he took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to prosuke. Why was it so important? He had to show Peter, James and John the pillars of his future church. Something important that they had to later tell the other disciples. So he went up to that mountain. Many people think that all Jesus did was he just went up to the mountain, stand there, and he just changed. Only Luke tells us he had to pray. See, when God promises something, it doesn't come automatically. We have to prosecute it out. We have to really pray it through. And he tells us he went up to the mountain to pray, to prosecute. Verse 29. And as, the Bible says, as he prosecute, and as he prosecute, and as he prosecute, his countenance and his clothes were changed. Again, Luke tells us the most significant times in Jesus' life were filled with positive care. Later on, Peter recognized it. In his epistle, he spoke about how he saw the glory of God and the kingdom of God come in glory on the mount. He refers back to that incident. Now in Luke chapter 11, again this third flow, verse 1, it came to pass, and this is interesting, it came to pass as he was prosecuted in a certain place, when he sees, in other words, the disciples had lived with him for nearly 3 years now, and they always see this Son of Man, who was also Son of God. I mean, they have seen the miracles publicly, they've seen the crowds that follow him publicly, but they know this man prosecuted a lot in private. Something about his private life touched them. They have seen his public life. Being his close disciples, they have seen also his private life. And now, which is wonderful, the disciples say, can you teach us how to prosecute like you? See, that's the Greek word. The disciples came to him, one of his disciples at least, said to him, Lord, teach us to prosecute as John used to teach his disciples. Because by now, in the Gospel of Luke, remember the Gospel of Luke 9 to 18, he's dealing with his disciples. He's teaching them and giving them every teaching he could. Teaching them the art of the public life, the art of the private life. The way he did it, the keys, the principles. And one of his disciples know that there is a secret to exousia and dunamis. And this disciple came and said, teach us how to prosecute like you. Because if we don't prosecute like you, we can never be like you. They finally recognized that was his key. The other part of the third section in the Gospel of Luke is filled with the teachings of Jesus. Some parables and special teachings that you don't find anywhere else in the other Gospels, like the prodigal son, Lazarus, and the rich man, and all these parables. But they are added there in the third section for purpose. Because Jesus was also showing his disciples his teaching, and he teach publicly and then he teach privately. But only in the Gospel of Luke is it recorded why he spoke in parables. We know he speak in parables. Why did he speak in parables? Only Luke brings it up clearer than any others. And if you notice in this third section, which is from chapter 9 to chapter 18, in this section are a lot of the key parables, and let's look at some of them. Luke 14 verse 7, and you see why he spoke the parable. Every time he spoke a parable, because most of his parables were his gentle way of correcting a person in a way that they have to think through themselves. You see, the principles of correcting another person are laid down in the Bible. First of all, we must have the Spirit. It says correct in the spirit of meekness. So we have to be in a certain spirit, the Spirit of God. Then, secondly, Correction is not to kill, destroy, or cut down. Correction is to draw out whatever is good still is in that person. Remember how Nathan was sent by God to correct David after he found the adultery. David has gone into a deep sin. And you see how God does a correction. You see, when God corrects, He seeks to help and to lift up. Many people claim to be correcting, but they're cutting down. Look at how God does correction and help people. Well, we got to illustrate that from the Old Testament, from the book of 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 12, 2 Samuel. Here's a parable. Now, David had done many terrible things. Number one, he had lust. Number two, he committed adultery. Number three, he has written some wrong lying instruction to murder Uriah the Hittite. Number four, he married Bathsheba hoping to cover up everything. But God saw everything. Now how was God to correct David? He sent Nathan the prophet, and look at how beautiful God does it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan the prophet came in verse 1 with a parable. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up, nourished, it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his food and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was aroused. Now look at what God was doing. David was now a sinner, an adulterer, a murderer. If you look at David at that time, full stop, where he is, he will be a nasty fellow. But do you know, when God looked at David, this is what God sees. God looked and said, although he is a sinner, although he's an adulterer, although he's a murderer, God says, I still see some righteousness in his life. I still see some right things in him, some right principles that he's still awake to. You see, when David committed the adultery, he must have sort of shut down all his conscience. He must have shut down all his principles. I'm sure his conscience screamed. He went against it. I mean, he would not listen. Everything that was righteous in him, he must push aside and press down. When he murdered Uriah, he pressed it down. But when God looked down into his heart, God said, I still see some righteousness, righteous principles, and some righteous possibilities in him. And so when David was hearing the parable, David thought that was a real incident. And look at David. He got angry at the rich man. Why did he get angry? Because David knew that the rich man was wrong. A man who did wrong and did not know wrong and right, now knows wrong and right. See the purpose of a parable? It is to awaken and to draw out what is still there to be drawn out. You see, if God just came and David, who was doing wrong and was not conscious of doing wrong, if you just came, David, you're wrong, David will argue with you. But when David is the righteous principles in his life was shut down, way deep inside, he didn't listen to it when he committed adultery, he didn't listen to it when he committed murder. And you know what God did? through the parable, God dig right into his spirit or conscience and draw it out until it was pounding on him. It was alive. The righteous principle was alive, strong in his mind, in his heart, in his emotion. He feels it.